for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2011 Labor Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Monday morning, September the 5th, 2011. Richard Tate is the speaker of this service teaching on God's Holy Calling.
Richard Tate is going to come and share the word of the Lord this morning.
Let me pray first. Lord, God help me. And I got 11 pages and ain't all big print. And that's really long for me. Help me just to give what you have. And when you get done, help me to get done. And help us to have lunch when we're supposed to have lunch. And you just be the head of the lunch. In Jesus' name, amen. Some have asked me, you know, where's my wife? And I just want to share just for a second. My wife's in a nursing home. She has Alzheimer's. We're believing for, you know, for healing. And yet, in the midst of all that, the Lord spoke to me and He said these three words. Four words, I guess. Learn to be content. Man, you know, I could sit with Job and say the thing that I have feared, the thing I never believed ever could happen in our life has happened. I mean, I said, Vivroff, just give it to me and kick me on the side of the road. I don't care. I'll move on. But I never could ever imagine, you know, this thing happened to my wife at all. She's a very independent woman, and she became a very submissive wife, literally. However, I will say this, she did not become a wife without a voice. And the people that know her know that, you know, and the one thing in the nursing home they said, they told me, well, we found out one thing about, they call her Miss Mara. Miss Mara. And I said, what is that? She says, when Miss Mara says no, she means no. And if you go on beyond that, you might find out why. Because she came over from the hospital to this nursing home, and they put her right in a combative unit. I thought you'd say, how's it? It's a combatants. And those sweet little people in there, they're sweet, but man, if you get near the wrong one, boy, bam. They got a lady in there that taught Sunday school, a black lady, real precious. She's right across from Mara. They talk all the time. Neither one of them has a clue what the other one's saying, but they got a great relationship. Well, I'm telling you, she's taught Sunday school, Baptist church, 30 years. I think her husband was a pastor. I really do. She pinches people, man. When they try to get home, I mean, she brought her daughter to her knees one time. She just, like that. And when she gets them, they'll jump. I said, my goodness, but she's sweet with me. Because, see, I'm a new relationship. And it's really strange how my wife's friends with all these people, and they kiss her, and she kisses them, and they love each other. When I come in, she looks at me like, who are you? What are you doing here? Because I'm one of three people with her. I'm either her husband, which is rare, or her brother, which was pretty good for a while, or the guy she met on the street. So if I told him, please don't tell her, just tell her Richard's coming. I'll be one of them. Because if you tell her husband's coming, and then I show up, and I'm the brother, she is not a happy camper about that. Because she'll sit there and tell me about how good Richard is. I said, man, he sounds like a wonderful guy to me. I found out, disagree with him. Boy, I tell you, and when they go down that line, say, yeah, he sounds pretty nice. And then they just sit up and just laugh, you know. I said, you got to flip the coin over and find something good. We're going to talk about some things this morning. I'm going to sing a song. Oh, God, this is something. And here they know I am the joyful noise maker. Okay, joyful sound, it's really noise. What happened, you know, this getting old, they didn't explain a lot of stuff to you about this. You know how, I'm not the only one, I'm sure. You got a low voice, do y'all have that? And a middle voice, and then a high voice. Do y'all have those three things? Well, that's where I'm at. That's where I'm at, you know. I lost the middle one. Man, so the songs are down here, I can't even find them. Or they're up here, I can't even get up there. And every now and then I'll get the middle one. So if I'm going to sing a song, and I'm going to teach it to you, because you need to know it. And probably a lot of you know it, but anyway, I told Ada, if she remembered, we used to sing it in our church in Fremont. It's in Psalm 149, and it goes like this. Second verse, it's first line is, let's see. Come on, Richard, you can do this. It's bad when you lose everything, I'll tell you. You know, I don't mind senior moments. I don't have many of them. I got senior minutes, you know, and that really gets frustrating when you're digging and trying to find it and it ain't even showing up at all. A moment I can do it, you know, but minutes, those things get, and then sometimes they get longer. It says, let Israel rejoice in him that made him. And then it goes from there back up to the top and it says, maybe I had a different translation. No, it's King James. I'll just sing it. Anyway. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let them praise his name. Let them praise him in the dance and sing praises unto him with timbrel and harp. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. And we sing it that way. And then when we're going to wind it down, we sing, Hallelujah. 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 Amen. We sing it, you just sing it twice that way, and we're always. And we're in tears and on the floor and everything. It's pretty much what happened at our church. I'll just go through it a few times. It won't take you long to pick it up. I should have put it on there, but I'm just not that technical yet. But I'm getting there. Hell yeah, I'm getting there. Okay, it goes. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let them praise his name. Let them praise him in the dance and sing praises unto him with timbrel and harp. Hallelujah, 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 amen. Hallelujah, 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 amen. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let them praise his name. Let them praise him in the dance and sing praises unto him with timbrel and harp. Hallelujah, 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 amen. Hallelujah, 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 amen. And then we'll slow it down. Hallelujah, 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 amen. Sang it for a long, long time, and so I wrote it down because I said, knowing me, I'll forget it. We're going to talk today. It had been suggested to me that we might talk about the tabernacle a little bit. We've talked about it many times, but there may be some people here that, you know, have never heard it. We had a couple close friends of my wife before we were married came over to our house. We got the fellowship. In fact, the first time we went up to church, met Don and Ada at a church in San Leandro, California. And this couple was there, and they come in, they looked at her, and they said, is that our Mara? I thought, who are these people? You know? But they were people she'd known years and years before. And we became really close friends, and we used to kind of run around together some. And They came down one time, and I had this little thing that Lee Ellenwood made. That I made it darker, but he made that thing. And when he was holding meetings in our home, and they came down, he saw that. He said, "Well, is that the tabernacle?" I said, "Yeah, yeah." I said, "Well, we're going to get there in a minute." He said, "Yeah, yeah." I said, "Yeah, that's what that is." I said, "Well, what do you do with that?" I said, "Well, I teach on it." He said, "Oh, I've been teaching on that for 30 years." I thought, "Well, maybe you teach it." I said, "Well, how do you teach it?" "Well, it's a historical document. It's all Old Testament history." That's how I taught it. And I said, "Well, we never quite got it that way. You know, we're New Testament. We're Christians." And we shared with him, and boy, he couldn't believe it. He said, "30 years I've been teaching this stuff, and I didn't have a clue that this was even, that it was anything but the history of this thing." And, you know, it's tough sometimes to teach educated people when you're uneducated. He'd come by a couple of times and saw that, and about the third time he didn't want to hear about it anymore. And his flesh got up, you know, because he was an expert. And his denomination, he was pretty much an expert on this, but it was all a historical document. Said that to say this. We got a lot of notes here. And I'm glad that, you know, I remember what Patty said, when it's over, it's over. Hallelujah. So, when it's over, I don't know, I'll never do all this. But we'll just kind of go with the flow. Everybody here knows that if I had a ministry and I could name it, it would be the pipe ministry. And the Lord showed me one time, he said, "That's what you are, a pipe." In fact, he showed me that there's a whole lot of people that are pipes. But he said, "Yeah," and he says, "you know, and I don't need some nice, shiny, brand new pipe. I pick up any old pipe on the side of the road. Doesn't make any difference how long they are, how old they are, how much stuff, garbage is in them. I don't care." He says, "Because I'm going to pour my Holy Spirit water through there, and we're going to clean it out." He said, "So don't expect when you get started in this to be glory. Don't expect your prophecy to be perfect. Don't expect to stop when I stop. Sometimes don't expect to start when I want to start, not when you want to start." You know, I'm concerned that sometimes people get a word and they feel they have to jump up and give it. I found out, you know, the Word of God will wait for its turn. It ain't in a hurry. I'm telling you, when something's flowing and somebody gets up and says, "Hallelujah, I got to tell you this." When God's here, I don't need nobody to get up and tell me God's here. I need somebody to just be quiet. When he's done, then come tell me what we do to get him back. But just let it go. Man, when you're in God's presence, well, that's what we're going to talk about. That's all that matters. That's the destination. We're in it like it's a vehicle. We're still riding down the road. We just overshoot the runway, just keep running going, hallelujah. But it's a destination. When you get there, give it up. Man, there's some places in worship that are beyond us. I've been teaching this stuff for many years, and yet the Lord showed me something the other day, just blew me away. And I'm looking for scriptures, and I can't find the scripture, but yet the scriptures are just, it's full of it. Sometimes God says things without saying anything. You know that? I mean, it's amazing how He can bypass your ear and just go to your heart. Anyway, we better get started or we'll never get going. We'll get this little thingy now. I wonder, Kevin, do you think we can put on one of these guys here? Okay. I just want to stick it out in front. Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Don. Oh, this looks exciting. I just want you to be able to see it. I got one up there for me so I don't get lost. Oh, not that end. Okay. Oh, hallelujah. And I'm hid out right behind it. Glory to God. That reminds me of that guy, was it Clinton, had that guy that was his press secretary, and he was always doing Muffet things and things. I said, "My goodness, guy, grow up." Okay, we're just going to kind of give you an overview of this tabernacle structure and what's involved, and we're going to take them from a spiritual place. We are in the New Testament. Some people don't believe that, but we are. Because in the New Testament, it's what God's doing in you. In the Old Testament, it's what you're doing, and that's all about do's and don'ts. Wills and won'ts. But it's a little deeper in the New Testament. The New Covenant's a little stricter. You know, the administrator's a little stricter. How many of you know that the Holy Ghost can be strict? I don't think he can be any other way. I keep waiting for that time when he passed me on the head, and I've never had that yet. I've had people prophesy that to me, but I just said, Lord God, we know the truth, you know. It's wonderful for them, and you know, and my wife is and I can say this, and I'm just going to be truthful about it, and she's an intercessor, I mean, from the max. In the beginning, when they had a revival in American Samoa, which is where she's from, they had all these young people who got saved. They were going around, they were just preaching the gospel. They didn't care, they didn't belong to churches, they just preached the gospel to everybody. And so everybody wanted to be an evangelist, prophet. They all, you know, naturally, you want to be one of those. And all she ever said was, all I want is a hidden ministry that's known only to God. And he gave her a ministry of prayer and intercession. I mean, literally. And it causes nothing but trouble. We go into church and she'd begin, God, my wife, how she prays is what she sees. Like Don talking about deliverance, I see something. Well, that's how she prays. If she don't see it, she don't pray. And when she sees something, she prays. And she'll be in the church there, and God will start showing her some other church. She's down on her face. And they're, oh, sister. And they're laying hands on her and jumping all over and trying to help her because they know she's in mourning and, you know, big problems. And they're trying to get her through and pull her out. And she's sitting there thinking, if you knew what I'm praying about, if you knew what's going on in your church, you would be praying for me. Oh, so many times, I want to just jump up and grab them. You get them your hands off my wife. But they just see what they see with their natural eye. They don't have the witness of the Spirit. That God's moving. There's something going on here. And many times it's something you can't see. It's, you know, he doesn't go after the visible. He goes after the hidden things. Because that's where the real problem's at. You know, I mean, if you're out robbing and stealing, that's not, everybody knows that. But it's the other things you're doing. See, that's, sometimes the good things, they're just not his things. There are, he wants to break us from our things so that we can really be a part of what he's doing. And he can begin to do his things through us without limitation, which means we don't start ahead of him. And when he quits, we quit. Usually, when I'm up here, I run out, and that's it. I say, that's it. And then people know I can close real fast. You know, I'll just start praying. I say, it's over. There ain't nothing else. I mean, I could go on here for another hour about something, but it's not going to be anything that he's interested in talking about. And so I'm wasting my time and my breath, and I could go eat. So I just figured, get it over with and go on. You know, you heard it. That's your business. I told you that Mara's best friend, you know, she slept in church. Second row all the time, but, you know, God told me, your ears are open. And I came to the conclusion that she might be the least resistant person in the whole church. Because the rest of them are probably thinking about what they're going to do. When's food? Because that's pretty much the Samoan culture. Pretty much Polynesian culture is built around food. Because you didn't have nothing. Lots of them didn't have a lot of food. But, I mean, when you did have something, weddings and funerals, everybody shows up and everybody eats. And, I mean, that's what you do. And, so lots of times they're thinking about food. Lots of times. All right. We're going to look at some scriptures. I'm going to go through this pretty quick. And Exodus 19, 5 and 6. We're going to start out in the beginning and just see where things are at. Try to get it to where we're going. I put down God's holy calling above this little outfit, little area here. This is King James. I'm reading it because Strong's hooks up better with it. And if I try to figure out a word, at least I can remember the word in King James. Now, the other translations, I might like to read them. Like, I like to read NIV. I really enjoy reading it. It reads really easy for me. But I never can remember any words to look up. So even if they give me a concordance, I'm lost. So, but King James, I can get around. It says, Exodus 19, 5 and 6. God speaking, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Whenever you're dealing with scriptures, you want to deal with first mention first. It's always the root. It's always the basis. So many people get four in, and then they go that way, but they didn't get the foundation, so sometimes they're kind of wiggly. You know, it kind of goes somewhere else. And there's no place else to judge it. 1 Peter 2:9. Peter's quoting, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As he's quoting from, they didn't have no New Testament, so where was he quoting from? He's quoting from here. In Revelation 5, King James and some other translations do it injustice. They call it, says that we are going to be kings and priests. But have you ever seen a kingdom that had more than one king? Thank you. And we only got one king. It really, in the Greek, it's really kingdom. You're going to, just right back here to Exodus 19, a kingdom of priests. Only we're royalty because we belong to the royal family. You know, and if he invites us to sit on the seat with him, that's fine. But he don't owe us anything. And we can't say, well, that's my place. One thing you learn in the Samoan culture is you better sit in the place that's yours or lower, because somebody will call you out. Because everything in their culture is about name. Because they didn't have any money. And I was telling somebody the other day, my father-in-law, on my wife's side, of course on my wife's side, his family were real high. They were high people from British Samoa, which is where all the big names come from. And they were real high. So he had a tattoo from here to here. Now, that's just your label, okay? Now, on my wife's mother's side, she was too. Her name actually was higher than his name over there. And she had a tattoo from here to here. Now, whenever, she's such a precious little lady. She went home at 86. She said, I want to go home. And why? Because, you know, I want to be buried next to my husband. So I want to go home. She's fine. 6 months later, she was gone. But she said, but the amazing thing about her, whenever we get in meetings or I used to watch it and laugh because Mara told me, watch this. You know, no matter where we go, getting all my Samoan, she sat there and all I want you to see across her leg, and she pulled her skirt up just enough to where you could see about 2 inches of that tattoo. That let everybody know who she was. I mean, that's what she did. This is who I am, kids. Don't mess with me. Because they call you out. You sit in the wrong spot. Man, we used to pick the bottom. I mean, I said, let's get down here. And they would call me up once. Can you, because as a minister, come sit on a platform. I said, you know, I'd rather stay down. Oh, they get mad. I said, I'd rather stay down here because we're visiting with people. Oh, they don't like that. You're a minister. You're supposed to sit up here. But it was amazing how their structure worked. Everybody knew their place. And I remember in Jesus talking about the wedding feast, had the wrong garment on. Man, how about going and sitting in their own chair? I mean, who would want to have them come? You only get up? Why? Well, because this man here should be sitting where you're sitting, and you should be sitting, oh, we're out of chairs, on the floor, because you try to take someone else's place, and then you lost your own place. All right. We're going to talk about the tabernacle, this little structure right here. I was going to make little things, but I thought there's not, you know, can you all see it, kind of? Okay. All right. We're going to get it to words. Back there, really, because it really needs to be back there. I just didn't know how to do it. Confession. All right. It's made up of three places. You'll see there, the whole thing is the outer court. And the outer court is 75 foot wide and 150 foot long. Inside is... Oh, okay. Yeah, okay. Oh, I can probably do it. I'm capable. I got the technology, as Don would say. Is here? Is that good? Is that better? Or can you see it? Can we all see it? You need binoculars? Well, I ain't going to show anything on the screen anyway. I hope not. If I did, I wouldn't have this. Hopefully. I could almost look at that now. I have my pointer. I should have my pointer. My laser pointer. Anyway... I'll do it that way. So then you have this two-part building in here, which is 30 feet long, the first part, and 15 feet wide. The second part really is 15 by 15. The second part is really square. It's really a square, 15 by 15. Outside, you have the brazen altar, and you have the laver. That's holes of water. So where the sacrifices were done, this is where the priest washed their hands. Inside the holy building, you have the candlestick on the right, table of showbread on the left, altar of incense there, then you have a veil, and inside that veil you have the Ark of the Covenant. Well, I really did some notes. Now, in the Ark of the Covenant, when you get into the Ark of the Covenant, it had three things inside of it. Okay? Three things. It had the, two of them are one thing. It had the Ten Commandments, the two tablets, Ten Commandments. It also had a golden pot of manna. And it also had Aaron's rod that budded. Those were the three things that it had inside. In the New Testament context, only the Holy of Holies was meant by God to be a dwelling place. Now, you may have to stay with me to get that. Only the Holy of Holies. He never, in his wildest dreams, intended for anybody to live anywhere but in the Holy of Holies. He wanted them with him, not climbing up the mountain, not halfway up the mountain, not at the foot of the mountain, but with him. He called Moses up in the mountain to himself. And that's how he called. All the callings of God are to hear. Okay? And we'll get to that. And we're not in this study for the people who are going to tell me, but in Hebrews it says, we come by the blood of Christ into the Holy of Holies. We're not talking about your prayer life. Okay? We're not talking about prayer and your prayer life. We're talking about your life, who you are. You're a spiritual being. A spirit being, really, if you want the Greek, it's your spirit being. God is a spirit being. And we are spirit beings. We are a spirit being with a soul and a body. God said, the Holy Spirit said, and I'd like to get it in that order. The problem is, I have a hard time because either it's a soul is in top or the flesh is in top. But he said, I'd like to get my spirit and I'd like to be ruling things here. And I think he's bound determined to do that in time. Now, the reason we know that God never intended anybody to stay out here, because he never was intending to restore anything but that place up there at the top. In Acts 15, it says this, 14 through 17, says, Simon have declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, not the tabernacle of Moses. Okay? It's gone. It's been gone. Okay? The tabernacle which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue or the rest of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. We, beloved, have made the other two. Now, they're there because you have to come through them, but they were not meant to be dwelling places. They were not meant to be places where we build our home and put a garden in. And our kids in school, they were meant to pass through. You could get saved here. This is not a little wider than this, actually. But you could get saved here and come through here, come through the gate, get saved here with the blood of Jesus, washed, water baptism of the Holy Spirit in one day. You know, it wasn't. I remember Uncle Lee, Brother Lellenwood, used to tell us. He said, I sought the baptism for 4 years. And I said, why? He said, because we believed the longer you sought it, the wilder it was going to be when you got it. When you finally got it, it'd be glory. He says, now they just come down, hallelujah. And there they go. He says, 4 years. He says, because I wanted glory. He said, that's how it was. I mean, just the longer you sought for it, the greater it was going to be when you got it. That's what they believed. They didn't have the other translations that told him, you get it right now. It says, he could not believe it when he began to see people just praying. And it's getting it right away. Just, how does that happen? How does that work? I spent all that time in blood, sweat, and tears trying to get it. He said, you know, you're trying to get it, and you're trying not to get it. You don't want to get it, because you don't want to get it too soon. You know, you want to get it, but I've only been 2 years. You know, I try to keep him alive because I love him like, you know, more than anybody I knew. And but it was, I thought, my goodness gracious. I mean, but that's just the way it was. All right. So we've made two dwelling places. Dwelling places, not places we pass through, but we've made them dwelling places. You have to come through the other two. And I'm going to give you some New Testament examples of the spiritual structure of this. And there's a lot more. I'm just going to give you a couple. It's kind of to get you thinking. And get me thinking too. In the scripture, and you have to find these yourself, because I know everybody's got a concordance. And I like what Paul said. Paul said, and Jesus did that too. You know, it's written. It's written somewhere. And I'm thinking, yeah, whip out your straw. I said, they didn't have a straw. Whip out a bunch of scrolls and start looking for, with no numbers on them, trying to find out where was that thing written at. But they used to say that. It's written. Well, Jesus really defined it. It's written in the Psalms. Good gravy, 150 Psalms. And I got to find the one that's got that one line in it, you know. But that's how they did. So I kind of do that too. You know, when you've got concordances and all those super things and on the computer, and you're in. And it's wonderful, really, as long as we've got power. Okay. Here we go. We're going to talk about something. Okay, we got one you all know. We got the 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. We all know these. Okay. But this speaks to us of fruitfulness. Right? They produced. And I put down, how much of ourselves will we give Him to produce with? Not how much can He produce in us. How much are we willing to give Him? Because He can't produce anything from us if we don't give it to Him. It's impossible. He ain't going to take it. He might make it very hard for you not to give it. But He will not rip it out of your hands. We have to give it to Him. And here I wrote this little note down below in big print for me. If you only give Him 20%, then your crop's going to be Him 20% and you 80%. And that's going to be the crop. It isn't like they're just going to get the 20%. They're going to get the 100%, but 80% of what you're giving now is going to be you. So they're going to have a hard time finding the 20% in the midst of that 80% because He didn't divide it. It's just in there. So the more we give Him, the more of Him they're going to see. The more of Him they're going to partake of. Then we have the one talent, 5 talents, 10 talents. Speaks of responsibility. What will we do with what He has given us to use in His kingdom? There are people that never use what God gives to them. A whole Pentecostal movement, when I was coming up in it, was you speak in tongues one time, and you got it, and you wait for the rapture. Yeah. That was the whole, you know, I remember that song. I've said it many times, and we used to sing, I never forget the pastor up there in front. Hold the fort, for I'm coming. Oh, hallelujah. We're waving the handkerchiefs, white handkerchiefs. Well, yeah. By the grace of God, we're going to hang on. Oh, my goodness. You know, the theology was that hell had us surrounded. That ain't how it works. We're taking them out of hell. Hell is surrounded. We're the ones on the attack. We are not on the defensive. But in those days, that was just the opposite. Whoo, we're going to keep hell. They can't get in and get us. You know, God says, man, we're not going to get anywhere this way. Well, I'm going to have to restore some more. Now, I don't want to get off on restoration because that's a whole other thing from Luther all the way up. That's wonderful. But I don't want to get there because I'm trying to do something here. All right. Then there are people, okay, there's some that never use what God gives them. And then there are those who use His gifts carelessly. I heard a thing with these two esteemed brethren, was on the radio anyway, and they were talking in tongues to one another. Oh, and if I name the names, everybody in here will know both of them. And they were back and forth, and they were just acting like they were talking to each other in tongues and understood. Oh yeah, I know. And I thought, what kind of... And I heard of Hank Hanegraaff. That's where you'll find him. Right? Christian Research Institute, the ones that hate Pentecostals. That's where you'll find him. Because he said, let me listen to this from some of those charismatic Holy Ghost people. So he plays that soundbite. And, you know, I'm so embarrassed, I want to go hide. I'm thinking, come on, guys. Gee, my knee. It's getting real about this thing. But it's real spiritual. People are going, wow. I thought, nonsense. But it made good ammunition for him, you know. It made it easier for people who didn't want to believe in it not to believe in it. Okay. Then we have those that ask Him to take them back because They're just a bothersome to us. And then we have those who refuse them, period. Got every reason in the world why it ain't God. That Holy Ghost, oh, and that's the devil. That ain't God. Oh, couldn't be God. Now, somebody told me about Pensacola one time. I said, yeah, this guy said it ain't God. I said, well, was he there? Oh, no. Well, how's he know? Well, he saw a 30-minute tape. I said, oh, okay. Good for you. I said, I was there. I spent time there. And I said, man, knock me down. I said, I had somebody pray at me, and he was 10 feet away, and it kept hitting me. I said, woo, here I go. I said, and I said, I'm not going. Tell him, I ain't going. Mara, hold me up. She told me, you're on your own, honey. And boom. I thought, well, praise the Lord. But what I went to get, I didn't get. See, my church sent me there to get an impartation so I could come back and give it to them. And it's real funny, when I got back, and I'm not going to mention names, but the first person I laid my hand on, bam! I said, get up off the floor. You know, I ain't got nothing. I didn't get nothing back there. You're just thinking I got it. You went there. You must have got it. All these guys are getting this impartation. So as soon as I touched her head, boom, she went down. I thought, girl, get up. You know, this didn't happen. And it didn't. But we expect things. We expect things from people. All right, then we have servants, friends, and sons. Now, it speaks to us of relationship. To what degree will we allow this relationship we have with him to develop? Is it just a casual acquaintance? You know, we call him up when we need him. Or maybe we've stopped at just being friends. That's close enough. See, because they're all in here. Out here is where the servants live. These are the servants. In here, remember Jesus got to a point where his disciples said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. But the sons live in here. That's the three places in the tabernacle. But he didn't call anybody to be a servant. He called them to be a son. So he didn't call anybody. You go through there, but he doesn't call you to there. And we're going to get to that more. He's calling us. He's not calling us for a casual acquaintance. He's not calling us to be friends. He's calling us to marriage. He's calling us to oneness with him. And he don't live out here. He lives in there. That's his house. That's where he lives. And that's where he calls us to. Then you have another one that I like really well. This one really works great for me. You have... I'm going to use her drumstick. I'll be drumming here. In lieu of my pointer. You have Israel, Jerusalem, Mount Zion. Now, the neat thing about this, I get this in my head and it never goes away. It's one of those few things that I got that I really got. If you live in Israel, you're an Israelite. Would you agree to that? Okay. Now, if you live in Jerusalem, you're an Israelite and also a citizen of Jerusalem. Right? But you can live in Israel and never be a Jerusalemite. That's what you call them. Anyway, at all. But if you live on Mount Zion, you're all three. You're an Israelite that lives in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. Huh? Outer court, holy place, holy of holies. Overcomers. They have it all. All the promises of God are to the overcomers. What's wonderful is in Revelation 3, he promises the best to the worst. You go take a look. Laodicea, they're the worst, but he promised them the most. You take a look at what he promised each church. He promised them the highest thing there was. Better than being a pillar. I mean, I like being a pillar. That'd be good. I mean, I think you're right there. You're in the house. But he said, sit down on the throne with me. Hallelujah. And he promised that to the lowest, which let me know there's still hope for me. I mean, let's face it. In the end, you got to take it right here. It has to come home. It can't be, oh, it's wonderful to the church. What's it doing for me? Like Paul said, what good does it do to me for me to evangelize the world, everybody gets saved, and I go to hell? What good did this gospel do me? It just didn't do anything for me because I had problems in here I wouldn't let God deal with. I had things that I would not let him work on. Okay. The key is, where will we finally pitch our tent? In the end, We can live and either outer court work for Him, holy place work with Him, or Holy of Holies work in Him. Three places. Now, this is all a progression in God from His viewpoint. He's calling us all to the Holy of Holies. Now, this was a pre-introduction. Throw the watch away. Okay. These three areas are dwelling places not because He chose it, but because we chose it to be so. He restored this one. We chose these two for dwelling places. And you can see that, I mean, in so many ways. Okay, let's deal with some of the dangers involved here. I'm loving this. Just finally got notes that have numbers on them. And we might even be in the right page. I got them. I numbered them this time. I'm really careful today. Remember when you first got saved? You're in the kingdom. You were there with Him. It was glory, huh? Honeymoon. And everybody was happy for you. Even your family in the beginning, right? They're happy. Oh, hallelujah. Good for you. Oh, it's wonderful. Glad you hear that, whatever it is, you know. For a while. You know, and then you kept talking about Jesus and they didn't care for that too much. Then you got baptized in the Spirit, got that new glory, and then you lost some of your brothers and sisters in the Lord over that one. I mean, now your problems aren't with the heathen, it's with the church. You know, they don't understand. That's the devil. And you know, say, well, it might be the devil. It ain't for me. I know what happened to me. You can't know till it happened. You can't know about salvation till you get saved. You can't face salvation. You have to experience it. I'm always leery about somebody who don't know when they got saved. I know exactly when I got saved. I know pretty much the time. I know pretty much where I was at. You know, it didn't just, I got saved sometime. I've always been saved. That's unscriptural. You have to have an experience, or you haven't been saved. You know, you're lost, thinking you're found. It's a terrible place to be. It's not bad when you don't know it, but it's terrible if somebody opens your eyes and you see you never were saved. And you're wondering, how do I get saved? Been hearing this all my life. Always thought it was okay. This is where we are today. We're strictly talking about the Spirit-filled holy place people. Now, I'm just going to talk about this building here. I'm going to try to leave this alone for the moment. We'll talk about inside here. Because that's who we are. Now, some of you may be in here. Sounds good. But I'll say we're all in that other building there. I think that's a pretty safe place. But the problem we had within there is, well, let me deal with out here for a couple minutes. We have people out here that got in the gate, got right here, maybe got baptized. Boy, baptism doesn't seem to be a big thing anymore, you know. You can meet people who've been saved years and years, never been baptized in water. No big deal. But I'm telling you, the Scripture thought it was a big deal. But you got people that got this, and then they liked it out here. Set up a tent, man. Put the kids in school. And that's where they live. They don't want to hear about this. Not interested in that. They like it out here. They're workers. They're servants. And they serve the Lord. And they work as hard as they can. They do the best they can. And they bully through and all that stuff. And they read their Bibles and they pray. But they live here because they don't want to go any farther. Because this thing costs you. Only those in the priesthood could go in there. It's expensive to go in there. You can deal with the world hating you, and you can deal with your family hating you. But it's hard to deal with your brothers and sisters in the Lord hating you. I mean hating you. I mean telling people you're the devil. It's hard to deal with. It hurts. It's painful. Because there's no way to defend yourself. But that costs. It costs. Now then we get in there and we think we got all together. Well, the problem is, and here's how it's supposed to be in here. Okay? This is made up of wooden boards. Okay? That's what it's made up. They're 15 foot tall, foot and a half wide, all wood, acacia wood actually. And they're all overlaid with gold. I like that. They're all the same height. Some people don't like that, you know. When you get in that building, there ain't no tall ones and short ones. They're all the same. In God's sight, they're all the same size. Don't have no big ones and little ones. They're all the same. Of course, with us, we have big and little, and you know, and trying to get big and trying to stay little, and all these things. But God said, no, they're all the same height, and you can't tell one from another in the Spirit. They're my priesthood. But then what we did, oh, we're wonderful. We get around that lampstand and all those gifts of the Holy Spirit, and a whole denomination parked there called Pentecostal. They parked there. They parked it right there, and ain't going no farther. I mean, they ain't moving. This is it. This is all. Do you know, the key is that this generation will always curse the next one. This move of God will always curse the next move of God. I don't know how many of you know George in Cornwall, but he built this church. And he says, got it done, went out there, cut the ribbon. He just, God had called him out from another church, called him out to do this. And he got it all done. He said, let's cut the ribbon. And he said, I heard the trumpet blow. The Lord said, let's go. And he says, go. He said, come out. Come out. And he said, I did come out. And he said, well, then come out of the come outers. I'm calling you out. You're never going to have a dwelling place outside the Holy of Holies. It's going to be yours. Because I'm not going to let you. So come out of there. So he had to give it up. And, you know, he'd been pastoring a long time. And he was pretty secure and pretty comfortable. And had a good congregation. Had all this stuff going. And just got done with this nice building and ready to go. And he's out there. God's just that way. I mean, he doesn't like things that get between him and us. Okay? All right. So now we have the gifts people, I call them. Okay? Their whole thing is the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, that's where they are. And that's nothing wrong with that. The problem is, what you see that's really a problem is everything else is not. You ever seen evangelists? Everything's evangelism. You ain't evangelizing. Something wrong with you, brother. You ain't knocking on doors. You're backslid, you know. See somebody else, a church teacher. You, what do you mean you're out there knocking on doors? You'd be in a church here, or you're backslid. The part becomes the whole. And then everything else is not right. I had a friend, a close friend. He's gone now, be with the Lord. He didn't care if he ever attended a church in his life. Ever. But I'm telling you, they'd be in church, he'd be knocking on doors, man. I mean, he was an evangelist. The only time they'd get him in church was to come in and teach evangelism. He'd come in and teach a course on evangelism. I mean, he'd get them stoked up. But he didn't care if they were stoked up. He's going to be out there anyway. That's just who he was. And then he got married, and his wife, you know, was a church woman. So you can go from there with that one. She was a good Bible teacher, really good Bible teacher, really good with young people. You think they might have had a conflict. Anyway, that's another whole process. Because, you know, it's good to know, you know, that God's putting you together. It's good for God to put you together, like he put me and Mara together, and she wasn't liking that at all. You know, took God two weeks to get her to finally decide to be okay, you know. I'm too short, I'm too white, I'm too everything wrong. And the Lord said, but you told me the man of my choosing. And I chose this guy. She was not a happy camper about that, I tell you. But God changed her, you know, because her heart was set for God. Irregardless of what the rest of us were saying, her heart was set on God, and God was able to change her, you know. Unbeknownst to me, all this stuff was happening. Everybody knew what was going to happen. Everybody knew I was getting married but me. It was terrible. And I'm just going along, hallelujah, me and Jesus, hallelujah, in my van and no responsibility, just moving around. And they got that rope on me. They're pulling me in, and I don't even know what's going on. And then all at once, boy, God said, well, this is what's going to happen. Oh, goodness. But we were such great friends. We were such close friends, that it didn't make any difference. You know, I would never give him up. If I got married to him, I would never give him up as a friend. Because we just, everything we had in common spiritually. The only person I ever knew it could understand what I was talking about. And I understood what she was talking about. And we had the same burden about ministry and church and people. And we never had a conflict in our life over that, ever. Ever, not one. A lot of conflicts. But not over that. All right. Then you have... You got to stay with me, folks. We were smiling. Keep smiling. Then you have the table of showbread people. Right? They're the living word from God people. Kingdom teaching, word emphasis, word of faith, word people. They're right over here. Most important thing, the word says, that's it. They're over here. Now, and then you have the charismatics. They're moving up the scale, but they parked up there. And we were right in the middle of that. And they parked there. They got so far, they got right up here against here, and then they stopped. They stopped. And they camped out there. And we'd all do that, fine, but that's not the end, you know. Worship don't happen. Listen, worship don't happen out here, and it don't happen here. It happens here. This is a destination. This is just road signs on the way. It's in there where it happens, and you're there. If you don't say nothing, it doesn't make any difference. You're there. You're there. It's beautiful because you finally can relax, you know, and rest and just be in His presence. And who cares, you know? Worlds can collide. Who cares? It's wonderful. God never meant that. So what we got in this building, we got people building complexes here and complexes here and complexes here. Settling down. Not parking the car for a while. Building a home. Comfortable there. Well, I tell you, that might have worked for a long time, but it's not working now. It just doesn't happen now. These are all parts of God's plan of restoration. They were never meant to be separate peoples. Never. But they are. And lots of times they don't agree. You know, because the part is the whole. And, you know, you could say, oh yeah, I think that's all right. But down inside, this is the real deal. Those people just ain't really got the truth yet, or they'd be over in our camp. And like I said, the walls of the holy place are made up of wood, acacia wood, overlaid with gold, and they're all the same height. 15 feet high. Nobody was going to peek over the top. And you know, when it gets down to how, I don't know how to, I've just got in this, I don't know how to minister, I don't know how to do all that stuff. Don't worry about it. You know, do you know when those guys got drafted at 20 years old and they got drafted into the priesthood, none of them had ever been in that building. That thing was covered, closed off, covered. Dark in there except for this. They didn't have a clue. They didn't know what was going to happen in there. Nobody was telling them. They came in there and they learned by experience. But they had other priests in there, you know, to help them, to encourage them. Instead of pushing them down because they're afraid they're going to, might go right on by us. Oh, gee. I've been here 4 years. How can that guy be, how can he be operating like that? Man, I got my seniority. And we get that way. We really get stuffy that way. How can he be doing that? All right, I'm going to jump over some stuff because I ain't got time. There's only one exception in that building, and that was the high priest. You could pick him out because he didn't look the same. See, because he had this plate with 12 tribes on there, and he was responsible for the whole church. Kind of like Paul. You get that feeling with Paul. Besides all their beating on me and doing to me, I still got responsibility for all those churches. I ain't running them. They don't have to accept me, but they're on my heart. They're right here. I can't get rid of them. I intercede for them every day because they're here. He says, woe to me if I preach not the gospel. He wasn't saying, yeah, I got to get out there. He said, if I don't do it, I can't live with myself. It's burning. It's bursting. I can't stop it. I can't live without giving out what God's given me. We're trying to figure out, how am I going to give this out? He was saying, I can't live without giving it out. God, bring us to that place to where it overwhelms us what's inside of us. But the holy place was not the high priest's final destination. I mean, he was passing through because his final destination was the Holy of Holies. John 4:23-24 says, you all know this one, but the hour cometh, Jesus speaking, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God's a spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's amazing to say that God was seeking someone. Of all this stuff they have going on in the New Testament, he's seeking worshipers. He was seeking people he could bring up into here because that's all you do up in there. That's what you do there. And if you can't do it, you can't go in there. Even in your prayer life. You know, we have people that, you know, I've been in churches where singing is worship. I said, it's nonsense. It's not. Sing three songs. Wasn't it a wonderful worship service? I said, please. I like what Louise said. We're about halfway there. I said, I hope, because I've been in those places, and I know what the calling is, and I know what happened when you get there. And I'm telling you, I must be truthful. You don't need music. You don't need singing. You don't need anybody. I'm telling you, when God's there, you don't need nothing. I'll tell you, I've seen congregations on their face, and nobody told them to get there. Just drop, because God showed up. Man, and when He's dealing with people and things are happening, it's amazing. Nobody cares, you know. With God, who cares what's going on around me? You know. Then you have somebody sitting over there that's not even touched, and you wonder, how can that be? How can that be? Park somewhere else. See, they're not there. It's not happening for them. All right. Again, you know, when God called us out of darkness, He called us to the Holy of Holies. He called us to be overcomers. We are just visitors to the holy place. Especially in the day that we are living. If we truly believe that we are in the end times, that we are the generation that's going to see at least some real tribulation, some real trouble, some real stuff, then we need to be wondering, where's God want to take us? Are we just visiting on our way through, realizing that our focus is to the Holy of Holies and not to where we are? Or have we settled down and started to build? Got comfortable and started to build a home here and get the kids in school and get a garden planted and this is glory. This is it. It's glorious, but it's not it. Because I'll tell you, within the tribe, they had three peoples. They had the high priest, they had the priesthood, and they had the Levites. And I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of priests have become Levites in our day. Just think about it. I've been in Pentecostal and charismatic churches where they did not allow the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, when Mara and this other couple founded a church in San Francisco, they found it because it's the Assemblies of God church said that we're not going to have those things in our church no more. It's not dignified. And they got up and left and started their own church. Pentecostal church, we're not going to have that stuff. It's not dignified. It's terrible. But I mean, they picked, see, here's the key. The Levites handled the equipment. They tore it down. They packed it. They put it up. But they never, ever, ever ministered in it. Ever. Never were allowed in that building once it got put together. Ever. Never saw the inside. Never knew what went on in there. There's a whole lot of our brethren have come from here. Instead of going here, they've come back out here because it's more comfortable. Because they're in a race for numbers. They're trying to compete. Listen, look at the area. My goodness, there ain't room in here. They're competing. They're competing with these people out here. We went by on the way to a camp meeting one time, a neighborhood church. It was packed. Packed. I mean, man, it must have been 200 cars there. I said, whoa. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, see, don't ever expect to have people in your court that's in the outer court. It's much bigger, much more people there. Don't ever expect that. Because if you get that, that means you're out there where they are. Doesn't mean you've all moved in. It means you've moved out. And I see that among so much competition for numbers. You know, God, if I could just have a church as big as Joel Osteen, go, God help you, you know. Maybe get his church. God help you. You know, you'll never be upset or feel bad in his church. He's never going to mention sin to you, that's for sure. All right. Psalms 149:6 says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in her hand. And let me tell you, the priesthood is a warring priesthood. It is a warring priesthood. It not only intercedes for the church, it not only hears from God and comes back to the church, but it wars. And it praises. It does all those things because it's the fullness of God coming and bringing the people into the Holy of Holies. And that's what He wants to do. They are worshiping warrior priests. And we believe, even now, that God's beginning to bring a company through the veil. Now, I don't know if that might be new to some of you, but we believe that He is bringing. And you may well be in the veil. I'm telling you, and I'm going to give you some scripture as to why we believe, we know that's there, and why we believe it is pretty much happening now. In Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, I think, in chapter 9, maybe I wrote it, did I write it down? Yeah. Okay, chapter 9, verse 3 to 5 says this. Now, I'm going to qualify that and say, you know, the writer to the Hebrews probably had a clue what he was talking about. I would really differ with the people that put this in front of my Bible and said Paul wrote it. I would really differ with them on a couple of points, a couple of scriptures that I can't see it at all. But the writer to Hebrews knew what he was talking about. I mean, he wasn't some Gentile talking about Hebrews. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He knew it, and you can see it. However, and it's amazing how tradition can get rid of the real deal. Because here's what the real deal says. And after the second veil, this veil right here, right there, okay? The tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, right here, which had, and this is a key to where we're at now, which had this piece in it. You just read the scripture. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant. You will never find that in scripture. Tradition says it used to come in here all the time. But that's tradition because there's no scripture to back it up at all. But remember, these are all people. This is all about people. This is a kingdom of people. It's not a kingdom of buildings. It's people. But you have to come through here. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. His courts with praise. And then you come into here and you get here praising. And you come in here to, you can say high praises, beginning of worship. And then you come in here. He says, second veil, the tabernacle, which had the golden censer of the Ark of the Covenant overlaid with, round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod it and budded, and the tables of the tabernacle. And over it the cherubims of glory, shattering the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly, and I wish they could. I would like to heard that, just like in Hebrews 6, I'd like to heard when he says, we'd like to talk about some other things, but you're not ready. I said, come on. Try us. Now, if you're having trouble like you never had, with no way out, you may be in the veil. Because here's the thing. The high priest only went in here once a year, and he had to take another sacrifice. The one out here was not good enough to get him through here. He had to take another sacrifice of blood to come in there. Part of it for himself, part of it for the people. Now, in God's economy, He wants to bring a people in there. And you read that in the Psalms, all through the Psalms. Their dwelling place. He wants a people to come through and dwell. But it's going to be another sacrifice. Only He's not talking about some animal blood. He's talking about yours and mine. And what it really says to us is it's going to take a much, much, much deeper cleansing within that veil. And that veil is thick and it's dark. Now, Joseph Garlington said something about, and I really like him, we go from glory to glory, and we have it like this, from glory to glory. And he says, here's how it works, from glory to glory. You know, way over, a long ways to get to the next and glory. And he says, you know, it's glorious. But he says, you know, it's dark in that hallway. It's dark in between. Man, you can't see nothing. You know? He says, it's great on both ends, but it's hell in the hallway. Because he says you're bumping into things and things are bumping into you and you don't know what they are, and you don't know what's going on, you don't know if anybody's in there with you. Is it happening to anybody else? You can't tell anybody because they're gonna think you're too spiritual. All this stuff. He said, you've just gotta keep coming through. Put one step in front of the other and keep coming. Because there's an end to it, and I preach this a lot. We're not in a cave. You ain't a cave. You may be in a tunnel. Okay? God builds tunnels. They got two ends to them. We build caves. And we usually build caves like Elijah. We want to get away from God. We don't want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Jezebel, nothing to do with problems. The safe place. But the problem is you got to come out the same way you came in, and the same stuff that was out there when you went in is still out there. With a tunnel, you go through, and it may get real dark. And we went, Kevin and Patty and I went up there and did some caves, and you get down there and it gets dark, and it gets darker and darker. But you know, if you keep going, you come out the other end, it's light and bright and a different place and better day, and that's what it is for us. When we come out, we're changed. Things have changed us in there. Our securities have changed. Our insecurities have vanished, a lot of them. And God's brought changes in us that we didn't even believe were possible. Because on the other side, they weren't possible. And there's things God's going to do in that veil for us that only can be done in there. He wants a holy people to come through that veil. He wants a holy people. And I'm not saying perfect. We save that for the other side. But He wants a people that He can live in and move through and be. He wants a people that His Holy Ghost, His Holy Spirit, can be free in. Free to move. They're not. He's not restricted anymore about asking, trying to get your permission to say something to somebody. Because you're so, I can't do that. I can't. He said, I'm not asking you to do it. Let me do it. You don't have to do it. Just let me. Or we take too much to ourselves sometimes. Now, within that place, because I can't leave you there and stuck in a veil. Because if you're stuck in a veil, if I'm in there, I'm stuck in a veil too. And I'm telling you, this thing that happened with my wife, I can say with Job, the thing that I feared the most, if I could have feared, I never would have even thought of fearing it, but I would have feared it the most of anything, was what happened to my wife. We think from an operation. We think from the anesthesia from an operation. Because the next day she started forgetting things. And that very next day. And it's been like 9 years. Anyway. But anyway, that's just another story. Anyway. But within that veil, there's a company. We call them the Joseph Company. Okay? Remember? Joseph and his brothers? All the bad stuff they did to him? All the bad stuff he did. He had bad all the way around. Bad. I mean, he just had a bad time. But God was preparing him what? To be the Savior, not only of His people, but of the Egyptians, for crying out loud. He saved everybody. Without Him, it all would have went down the tubes. God prepared him in the veil. I'll show you what I mean. It says in Genesis 49:22-24, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him and hated him. Who is he talking about, the archers? His own brothers. His own family. They're the ones that wounded him. Nobody else wounded him. They went after him. They sold him. They wanted to kill him except for Reuben. Poor, good old Reuben, as unstable as he was, he finally got that one right. You know, let's just sell him. Let's not kill him. Let's not kill our brother, you know. That's one of his few times he was really lined up. Thank God. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence comes the shepherd, the stone of Israel. The Joseph Company is a double portion. Remember Joseph got a double portion? He had two. Two to God in. It's a double portion company. And their tradition, the one with the double portion had responsibility to take care of the whole family. You don't see that. You don't see that with the boys. Reuben got eliminated, unstable. Simeon and Levi got eliminated because they were vengeful. Remember, they went down and told the guys that had raped their sister, well, you know, if you just all become like us and get circumcised, we'll give her to you. And then they got circumcised, and when they were really in bad shape, they went in and killed them all. I mean, so they got, and that's why Judah, the fourth in line, got it. He was the next one, and he was okay. But see, he wasn't a priest, wasn't part of the priesthood, and he didn't get the double portion. The double portion belonged to Joseph. Now, so he has a responsibility of taking care of the whole family. And the only place you can take care of it from is in here. It all comes from here. Someone has to be in there. Now, there, it says here, Joseph's a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. This is how it works from in here. Joseph's branches run over this wall, and he feeds this holy place people. The holy place, people who wouldn't come in. We just got to get that down. That's how it is. They're parked here. These, in turn, feed these. Okay? Now, that's been working that way for a long time. But there's a big change coming now. Because, I don't know how many of you know about Annie's visions. But in Annie's visions, and we know, you know, Don, Ada. We know him, you know, really, really well. Because he's held meetings for years in our home. And They're the real deal. They really are. She saw this storm coming. And there were only two groups of people she saw. There was a group above the storm and a group below the storm. Only two. The difference was the group above the storm had no interference between them and God. They could hear God clearly, everything. The group below the storm could not hear Him at all. They could hear sounds they could not understand because the storm hindered them from understanding anything. So now these people are all on the earth. They're not up in heaven. They're all walking around here. They're not bulletproof. They're just being Jesus. Okay? This Joseph company, and that's who this is, that's walking above the storm. The other ones will get the word from them. That's where they're going to get the truth. Now, the key is, right now, this moment, it's still open. The storm has not hit us yet. It is gathered and it is moving. It is coming. But there's still time to get above the storm. There's still time to get above the storm. That's why you hear, seek God. Seek Him with all. Don't strive for Him. Just open yourselves up. Lord God, change me. Do whatever it takes to get me to where I'm willing to go with You. Like Reese Howell said one time, how can I wish myself dead? Because he was the intercessor and the last position was to die from tuberculosis. And he said, how can I do that? And the Lord said, the Holy Spirit said, well, how about if I make you willing to be willing? Would you go along with that? And he said, well, I'll go for that. You make me willing. He said, okay, you give me the permission. I will make you willing. See, because his heart wanted it. He said, I can't wish myself dead. And I thought about how Jesus not only had to do, he had to walk through it. With all those same feelings, because he was a human being, you know. He had that flesh. He could have lived to be a ripe old age and done nothing wrong, never sinned. And yet, he had a calling. Just like you have a calling. I have a calling. So there's a place he's calling us above the storm. Going through the veil. And all the trouble is in there. And it's just preparing enough to bring us on through. You know. That brings you above the storm. And this is the day. This is the day to do it. This is the day. And it ain't going to happen overnight. It's going to happen in 20 minutes. But all he wants is a heart. Are you willing? Are you willing? He says, do you want to be in that company? You may be in a veil now. If things are going wacko, good chance you're in there. If they're going crazier than you've ever gone and don't seem to be any solution anywhere, good chance you've gotten in there. You know, oh, your heart just drug you in. See, because your head won't go in there, let me tell you. But your heart will drag you in there. See, the problem is we have heart problems. You know, we kind of like it out here. We're kind of somebody. We're kind of doing good, ministering, people getting saved, delivered, and not too much. I ain't paying too much. Because it all gets down to paying. There's nothing free in there. All the promises of God belong to the overcomers, and that's those people that go through. It's a matter of the heart. Change my heart, oh God. If that cry for change is not there, if you ain't got it, say, I ain't got it. Then cry for a cry. That's my wife's favorite saying. Cry for a cry. You can do that. You don't have to have any feelings. Just give me a cry, God. And I'll go with it. I'll be obedient if you'll give me a cry. Just cry. It says, the poor in spirit, He will never forsake. Those that are crying out to Him, He will never forsake them. It doesn't matter where you're at. To change our hearts and bring us through to your very self. He's looking for a people that let Him change their hearts. David said, you know, create me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. And the reason he said that was, clean heart ain't good enough. Saul had a brand new heart, but he didn't get nothing done with his spirit. And you saw what happened to Saul. His spirit took his heart wherever it wanted to go because it was wrong. Everything he saw was perverse. That's why David said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit, because if you don't, I'm going to go back. There might not be Bathsheba, be somebody else. I'm going to go right up there again because I've already been there. So we're going to close. I was going to show you some other stuff, but we're not going to do that. We're just going to close. We're going to sing a song. I like these. Man, for a guy, I was sitting there with Kyle. And I was thinking, Man, play the guitar. Man, if I could just play the guitar and sing and then go right into a message and end it with playing the song and singing. And he said, you'd be so full of yourself they couldn't touch you. And I said, yeah, you know, you're right. You were right. I'd be a star. Oh, I'd have to have my sequence on my, yeah. Yeah, he says, God, you know me better than I know myself. Yeah, he just told me, he said, you'd be so full of yourself, I'd be with you. Hallelujah. Then you'd be worshiping like this. Instead of slobbering all over the floor, you know, you'd be looking dignified. Okay, we're going to sing a song. We all know it. And I have to say this. I have to say this. Just let God have His own way with you right now, beloved. This is the word He gave me for you today. I said, I never use that word. I use church. He said, call Him beloved. And I said, but I do that. Do it. Call Him beloved. So, you're His beloved. I think probably it goes from there on. But I mean, you are His beloved. That's what He said. Call Him beloved. And I said, my. He says, because they are my beloved. That's not Odier. That's these people and all those on the internet and that hears this. They are His beloved. You are His beloved. He wants you so bad with Him. With Him. Because He's got plans for you that the glory goes to Him. We don't have to worry about it. It's going to be so exciting. Annie in her vision said, it's almost deceptive what He's going to give His people. The ones that come through, she said, the ones that come above that storm, she said, it's almost a deception. It's going to be so glorious, she said, but it's going to enrage and infuriate the enemy so much because they're going to see the glory of God in the earth. The real glory. I mean where it walks, where people fall because it's just walking by and it's in people and they don't even know it. They're not even aware that they have anything, but things are happening around them. And they know it's not them. They're not doing anything. It will enrage the enemy. But he said, the glory, she said, the glorious. She's glorious. So we're going to sing a song. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like You. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like You. Father, I just take this, Lord, and I give it to everyone here. I give it to everyone. Change all our hearts. Just change them, Lord. We're unable to change ourselves. We're a contradiction of terms within ourselves. But we believe not only that You're willing, but that You can and You will change us if we ask You. Change our hearts, Lord, because where our heart goes, we're going to go. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. Change our hearts. Be with those that are traveling, Lord. Just be with us today. Bless the food, Father, that we might be nourished in our bodies. We thank You for this time and for this wonderful camp and the wonderful, wonderful presence that's been here. Just marvelous presence that You brought to us. We don't deserve it. We're no different than anyone else. But You came. You came. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.